Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. You may be seated if you can. Glory to God. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, are you glad you came to church here today? I'll tell you what, you know, as I was saying when we were praying, you know, the Lord taught us to pray that God's will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. You know, so many times in so many places, if heaven visited, you know, so many people on this earth, they'd hardly recognize it. So many times people would be just about downright offended or disgusted, you know, if they saw and knew how heaven is moving here today. You know, the Bible tells us that heaven is a place of rejoicing. The Bible says it's a place where children literally dance in the streets. They run in the streets with joy. Amen. Just like the day when the disciples heard that Jesus had risen from the grave, it says that John and Peter took off running. Glory to God. And it says they ran for joy. Amen. There's something when you get filled with the joy of God, it'll set your feet in motion. You know, and so many times, you know, if we're not careful, we'll allow a religious spirit to tell us, oh, we don't do that in church. You know, we don't do that. We're too sophisticated for that. Well, if you're not, I'll tell you what, you don't ever want to be too sophisticated for the Holy Ghost. Amen. Paul said this to the Corinthians. He said, I was happy to be a fool for Christ's sake. Praise the Lord. When David heard that the ark of God was coming out of the house of Obed-Edom, it says he lifted up his skirt. Hopefully no guys are in skirts here today. But David lifted up, you know, girded his loins, and it says he just cut into a dance. So much that his wife, God bless her heart, looked at him and said, David, you're making a spectacle of yourself. You're being a fool. And David basically said, in my paraphrase, I don't care. Because he was overcome with the joy of the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Aren't you glad to be in church here today? Say, well, Pastor, I was just looking for 3 points in a poem, so, you know, we could, you know, I could go and just say that I did my religious duty. We're not here for religious duty. We're here to love Him, to praise Him, to experience the joy and the liberty of the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. You say, well, Pastor, what are we experiencing here this morning? Well, you're experiencing a taste of the invisible realm or the unseen realm of God when God moves upon this earth. Praise the Lord. And if, you know, say, well, I don't know if I can approve all this hand lifting and this shouting and this praising and all that. Well, no, welcome to New Testament church. Welcome to church. Say, well, you know, what would we prefer? Would we prefer something more dried up, dried out, stingy and stale? You know, I believe this, that God's a living God. Amen. Go with me to Colossians chapter 1. I'm going to call this message this morning, The Gate of Heaven. And if you received the text message yesterday, you already know that. Last week, we taught a message called Understanding Angels. And we saw this, that there is a whole unseen realm that is available to us. And when I say unseen, I mean invisible to our physical eye, but it doesn't make it any less real. That God wants to show that invisible realm to us on this earth. He wants to move supernaturally in our midst. Amen. And of course, we saw this with a focus last week on how angels influence our lives. And of course, I'm not teaching or preaching this message, you know, because it's a curiosity. You know, I'm not, the topic of angels is not just some spectacular curiosity and we want to learn about it because it'll just pique our interest. No, it's because it has a significant role in our life. And if we'll learn about it, we'll benefit from it. Amen. You know, we saw this last week in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14. It said, angels are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those that are heirs of salvation. Do we have any heirs of salvation here today? Well, notice that angelic assistance is for you. Praise the Lord. And it told us over there in Psalm 103 in verses 20 and 21, it says, you know, God's angels excel in strength and they hearken to the voice of God's word. Not just what is coming out of the mouth of God, but what is written in God's word. Amen. And so when you speak God's word out of your mouth, angels have to listen and they have to hearken and they have to defend you. They have to protect you. Amen. Remember, it says over there in Psalm 91, verses 10, 11, and 12, it says that God will give his angels charge over thee, lest you dash your foot against one stone. No evil befall you, no plague near your dwelling. So we see this, that angels guard us from accidents, they guard us from tragedy, they guard us from sickness and disease. But remember, they have to hearken unto the voice of the Lord. And if we're speaking doubt, and if we're speaking unbelief, well, then angels aren't going to move out of, you know, on doubt or unbelief. They're going to move because they hear the word of God coming out of your mouth. For instance, when you go through a financial trial, well, how many of you know we got verses for that? We have Philippians 4:19, but my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. You know, an angel can move when they hear that, as opposed to, what are we going to do? I'm so scared. I'm so afraid of this. I'm afraid of what the doctor's going to tell me. I'm afraid of losing my job. I'm afraid of making someone mad at me. I'm afraid of what people think of me. See, angels can't move with those words, because the Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:7 that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. Glory to God. When you say, fear does not belong to me, I will not be afraid, angelic assistance can move when you say that. Amen. Praise the Lord. When you say Proverbs 10:22, the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and adds no sorrow to it. The angels can move when they hear that. When you say, well, I shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water and shall produce fruit in my season. My leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever I do shall prosper. That's right. Amen. Psalm 1:3, that can move angels on your behalf. Praise the Lord. When you say, by his stripes I am healed, angels can understand that. Amen. And so we saw that last week. And so we're over here in Colossians chapter 1. And let's go back down to verse 14. This is where we started last week. And in verse 14, it's talking about Jesus. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Notice verse 14 is something that tells you what you have. What you have. Do we have any Christians here today? Yeah, all right. Well, you're not just a spectator, are you? You're a participator, right? It says, in Jesus, we have something, and it's called redemption. Redemption isn't something I'm trying to get. Redemption is what I have right now. Here's the difference between a victorious Christian and a defeated Christian. Knowing what you have in Christ. If you know what belongs to you and you confess that and declare it, you're going to walk in victory. But do you know why there's so many Christians on this earth today that are busted and disgusted, beaten, defeated, you know? It's because they don't know what already belongs to them. And a lot of Christians today, they're trying to get what God said is already theirs. Amen. Redemption is already mine, because in Christ I have it. Amen. Notice that you already have the forgiveness of your sins. You know, you don't have to try to get forgiven every single day, do you? No, because it belongs to you. What else does the Bible say that you have in Christ? How about healing? Do you have healing in Christ? Yes, we do. It says, by his stripes you were healed. And if you were healed, that means it was something that happened in the past, not in the future. 1 Peter 2:24. Can you bring that up real quick for us, 1 Peter 2:24? You know, it says, in his own self, he bare our sins in his own body on the tree or the cross, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Notice you were healed before you were ever born. Come on now. But yet most of God's people, they look at healing as something they need in the future, when God said it is something that you received in the past. So if you were healed, that means you are healed. And so many Christians, they say, God, heal me, God, heal me, God, heal me, when they should be saying, I am healed. Say, well, Pastor, I can't say I'm healed because I still feel the symptom, or I still feel the pain. How many of you know your feelings don't tell you what's yours in Christ? You can either let your body tell you you are healed, or you can let God's word tell you you're healed. God's word says I'm healed. Not my symptoms, not the pain, or whatever is going on in your body does not say that. You know, it was not something that occurred in the present. It happened in the past 2,000 years ago. And so this is what faith is, believing and knowing what you have already in Christ. Jesus on the cross, right before he gave up the ghost, he said, it is finished. The work of Christ is a finished and complete work. We have redemption. Amen. Go back to Colossians 1:14. We have redemption, and within redemption is your healing. In redemption is your prosperity. In redemption is everything you need and more. Glory to God. We have it. I'm not looking to get it. Thank you, Father. It's mine now. Faith says, I have it now. Right? Didn't Jesus tell us over there in Mark 11:23? He said, for verily, verily, I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe the words that he says shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. Verse 24, and when you pray, believe that you have received them, then you will have them. What did Jesus say? Believe you have it now, and then you'll have it. Glory to God. And so many times people get faith twisted in knots. And they're oh God, give me something. And God said, I have already given it to you. Oh, come on now. Praise the Lord. Anyhow, we're going to move on. Praise the Lord. Verse 15 says, who, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. Notice God calls himself the invisible God. He's invisible, obviously, not to Jesus, not to the Holy Ghost. He's invisible to us, meaning with our physical eye, we do not see him. But how many of you know he's more real than all of us, so to speak? You could say it like that, right? Jesus was the physical image of the invisible God. So when God decided to become visible, Jesus was the result. If you've ever wondered what God the Father is like, what he does, what he says, look at Jesus' life. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and everything Jesus did was a physical image of what God the Father does. Amen. Glory to God. Remember Jesus said in John 5:19, he said, I can do nothing but what I see my Father do. Jesus simply said, I see God the Father do it, and so I'm the physical image of that. You know, think about how many people get confused about who God is and what God does. You know, there's a lot of people, you know, maybe even Christians today. They probably, the majority of Christians still believe that God is the one that authors sickness, that God makes people sick. But you need to ask yourself one question. Anywhere in the Bible, anywhere in the Gospels, did Jesus ever make anybody sick? No, it says over there in Matthew 9:35 that Jesus went about the villages teaching and preaching and healing all manner of disease. Amen. Yeah, remember over there in Acts 10:38, it says how God anointed Jesus Christ of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good, healing all, amen, healing all diseases because God was with him. Aren't you glad? See, what was Jesus representing? He was representing the will of the Father. If it was God's will to make people sick, then Jesus would have had to make somebody sick. If it was the will of God to produce tragedy and accidents, then Jesus would have had to cause an accident or tragedy. If it was God's will to, you know, start war, if it was God's will to destroy, Jesus would have had to have done it. Oh, come on now. Amen. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Verse 16, it says, by him, by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Notice there is a whole realm that we can't see with our physical eye. All right? There's a visible realm, that's earth where we live. But then there's an invisible realm that we can't see, but it's influencing this realm that we live in. And it is in the invisible realm where the strength of God comes from. It is the invisible realm where the will of God comes from. It is the invisible realm that we have to get into this realm. Amen. Yes, amen. Remember we quoted last Sunday, John 3:27, when John the Baptist says, no man can receive anything except he receive it from where? Heaven. Meaning that we have to get the unseen plan of God and we have to bring it into this realm. Okay? Praise the Lord. And so there is a whole other realm that is going on today that we can't see with our physical eye. And in that realm, there are divine beings called angels that are working on our behalf. Glory to God. And today we're going to continue to look at how angels influence our lives. Praise the Lord. Go with me back to the book of Genesis and go to chapter 28. Go to Genesis 28. Glory to God. I'll tell you what, there's going to be some good things come out of this passage of Scripture. And you might be familiar with this passage. You know, you've heard of it before, no doubt. But we're going to kind of catch you up on what's going on. This passage is regarding Jacob. How many of you remember Jacob from the Bible, right? Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. Remember how God so often introduced himself? He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All right, Abraham was the first one in line that God gave the promises to. And remember, he supernaturally had a son named Isaac. And then Isaac had twin sons, Esau and Jacob. Esau was supposed to have the birthright, but he sold it out, and Jacob received it. Jacob is the one that will later on be renamed, and his name becomes Israel. Remember, Israel is not just a nation. It began with a man named Israel. Jacob was that man, all right? And then, of course, Jacob would go on, and he would father 12 sons who would become the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? He's kind of considered one of the three major founding fathers of the Israelite nation, okay? And so here this is when Jacob is a young man. Jacob gets old enough, and it's time for him to have a wife. But his father Isaac says, you ain't marrying anybody around here. Because the daughters of Canaan, where they were at the time, were not great people. And so what happened is Isaac commanded Jacob, hey, travel over this land. You're going to travel, and you're going to go find your uncle Laban. And Laban is going to have daughters there, and you are to marry, you know, one of them because they are in the Hebrew nation. All right? And so now we pick up the story. Jacob is traveling. And he gets tired, nightfall comes, and he decides to lay himself down to sleep, and he chooses a large rock for his pillow. You know, because, you know, rocks make great pillows. You know, like if you were laying down for the night out in the wilderness, you say, I need a good rock for a pillow here. Where am I going to find it? You know, not a log, not some grass, not some scrub brush or something, but a rock. And so he lays down on that rock, and now God gives him a divine dream, and now it's going to apply to you and me. Now remember, who is called the seed of Abraham in the New Testament? We are, all right? Jacob is the seed of Abraham. We are no less the seed of Abraham than Jacob himself. We are the fulfillment of God's promise to Abraham. God told Abraham, if you'll be faithful to me, I will use you and your descendants to bless every family on this earth. And it was through that descendants that we received Christ and we received this covenant. And so we are the children of Abraham as well. And so we're going to look how this affects us. Go over there to verse 12. You're in Genesis chapter 28. Go to verse 12. And Joseph has just laid down to sleep. He's on his real comfy rock, you know, his serta, you know. Praise the Lord. Come on now. You didn't lose your sense of humor all of a sudden, did you? Say, no, but Pastor, that just wasn't funny. You know, that could be true too. In verse 12, it says, and Jacob dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on earth. Everyone say earth. Where was the ladder set up on? On earth, all right? Notice it wasn't set up in heaven. It was set up first on earth. You could say the bottom of it, or the base, or the foundation of this ladder was earth, right where Jacob was, okay? And it says, behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And this is the heaven where God lives. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. How many of you know that's a supernatural vision? Verse 13, and it says, behold, the Lord, meaning Jesus, stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land whereon you liest, to you will I give it, and to your seed or to your ancestors. So here Jacob is having this dream, and he didn't even know he was sleeping on ground that he owned. Who told him he owned it? the Lord. The Lord said, I give this to you. This ground that you're sleeping on now, it's holy. It's part of the plan of God. It's yours. Notice that there was something that belonged to Joseph that he didn't even know it. Do you think, how many things belong to you today in the mind of God, but you don't know? That's our job here at this church, to tell you what belongs to you. Glory to God, because God has told you many things that belong to you. And we don't want to be like Jacob and not know it, all right? In verse 14, he says, and your seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So now were a lot of people going to be affected by Jacob's faithfulness? How can you imagine God saying that to you? He said, I'm going to use you to bless the entire world. Yeah, absolutely. Do you know, in a manner of speaking, God has said that to you and me? You know, where is the hope for this world? It's in Christ who lives in us. Amen. We have the message that the world needs. Amen. Anyhow, verse 15, and the Lord says to Jacob, behold, I'm with you and will keep you in all places where you go, and I will bring you again into this land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Isn't that good of the Lord? He said, I promised, and if you'll be faithful, I'll do it. I'll do it every time. And now verse 16, look at Jacob's response. Jacob awaked. You know, yeah, it says that, but maybe we'll put it in modern English. Jacob awoke out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. He said, surely God is doing something here, and I wasn't even aware of it. Now go back up to verse 12, and let's get the things we need to get out of these verses. Are you ready? Praise the Lord. Look in verse 12. When Joseph was dreaming, behold, a ladder set up on earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on this ladder. So notice that at this place, all right, there is a portal or a connection between heaven and earth. All right? Awesome. We're going to talk about that here in just a few moments. But notice what he sees. He sees angels ascending and descending to the earth. Notice it says that the angels were ascending first. And so if angels are ascending, where must they be to begin with? On earth. They're here. So many times people get the misunderstanding about angels. They think that angels are only standing in heaven. Their primary function is right here on this earth. They're ascending and then descending to this earth. What are they doing? They're bringing things up and they're taking things down. Notice that there is a constant connection and a supernatural flow between heaven and earth. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And remember, as what we learned last week, who are they waiting upon? They're waiting upon us. They're bringing things up to heaven. They're bringing things down from heaven for our benefit. Glory to God. So know this, Jacob had no clue this was going on. Could there be angels ascending and descending upon us today? Oh yeah, you're going to see it. You're going to see it. Is there supernatural activity going on around us right now? Yes, there is. Is it for your benefit? Yes, it is. Do you need to know this? Yes, you do. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And so notice this. Now go down to verse 16. Notice when Jacob awoke out of his sleep, he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Here he was standing on a connection, or sleeping, on a connection where heaven and earth was joined, and he had no clue. Oh, come on now. You're going to see how this applies to you and me, because we do the same thing. All right? Jacob was completely unaware of God's supernatural plan until he received revelation. In that dream, God gave him revelation of what was happening and also what belonged to him. Yeah, like I said, Jacob was sleeping on ground he owned, but he didn't know it. Wow. But all of a sudden, God brought revelation to Jacob for the plan, all right? And Jacob realized, I own this, I possess this. And now God's going to use me, you know, to bless the families of the earth. All right. What about the plan of God in your life? Joseph was going about a natural step in life. He was just looking for a wife. You know what I mean? He was just traveling to go get married. You know, he was just going about. He's growing up, you know, getting a job, getting married, going to have some kids. You know, it was just the natural progression of life. But notice God had a supernatural plan involved with it. Yeah. Have you received revelation of God's supernatural plan for your life? Or are you like Joseph saying, Lord's in this place, but I never knew it. I never got the plan of God for my life from heaven. I never received revelation of what God wanted me to do. Notice that God has a plan for you, and that plan affects other people. Jacob just thought he was going for himself to get married. It was just a natural step. But when he got revelation from heaven, it was going to draw families around the world. Other people were going to be moved into the kingdom of God because of Jacob's faithfulness. Come on now. What if you got the divine plan of God for your life? Praise the Lord. Yeah. He was sleeping on ground that he didn't know belonged to him. He didn't realize that his actions were going to affect the entire earth. Oh, think about this. Think about what belongs to you and belongs to me in Christ. Glory to God that we're unaware of. Amen. When God supernaturally, you know, directs your life. You know, when God speaks to you and says, you know, go to that church. Or when God speaks to you and says, you know, take that job. Even if it's not the one of your preference. Do you know that's how I ended up at Family Church? Family Church was not the church of my preference. It wasn't. I've told you that story. When I walked into Pastor Michael's church, my pastor, in Fredonia, what was then called Bible Christian Fellowship, that the name changed to Family Church, but it was the same church. And, you know, I walked in, and it was not the church of my preference. It wasn't at all. But I knew that I knew that I knew that I was to be right there. Because the Bible says that God sets the members in the body as it pleases him. And so as I got set in that body, it wasn't my natural preference, but I didn't even realize it then that there were many souls to be affected by me being there. Little did I know, the Lord was in that place and I knew it not. I didn't know it because I was too busy criticizing it. Because I was raised in a denomination, you don't praise God like that. You don't shout, you don't amen, you don't do any of that stuff. You know, and so I sat there criticizing, but the whole time I knew I was supposed to be there. My goodness, I'm glad I heard that plan from heaven, amen, because there were other families that were connected to my faithfulness and my obedience there. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. And so there was a supernatural plan, even though it just looked natural. Maybe God will tell you to take a job that doesn't pay as much as you want, but maybe there's a supernatural element there. There could be souls that you're going to reach, that you're going to lead into the kingdom of God. Oh, come on now. See, this is what we're looking for. We're looking for that supernatural realm to unveil itself to us so we can obey the plan of God so angels can ascend and descend. Angels are not ascending and descending on your plan. They are ascending and descending where God put his promise, where God sets you in your life, where God tells you to work. Who God tells you to marry. When God gives you that supernatural plan, angels are not ascending and descending on your natural decisions. God showed him, this is where the angels are descending and or ascending and descending for you, Jacob, on the land which I've called you to, the place where I've set you. Oh, come on now. How many of you want angelic assistance? Then you got, okay, good. The first five rows do. You know, you want God to supernaturally move in your midst. You got to be following the exact plan of God for your life. You got to work where God tells you to work. You got to be in church where God tells you to be. Amen. And when you're in the place that he's given to you, angels what? They ascend and descend for your benefit. Yeah, did God supernaturally lead you to this church or not? Say, well, no, I'm just church hopping. Praise the Lord. You better find a place that God called you because that's where your supernatural help is. Praise the Lord. Wherever God called you is where the greatest impact you're going to make. When you get to the place where God called you to be, that is when you're going to make the most impact on the kingdom of God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, look down at verse 17. So in verse 16, it says, Jacob awoke. He said, surely the Lord is in this place. I knew it not. He said, I had no clue until I received revelation. Do you know, I can't pray that revelation into your life. I can't tell you what that revelation is. There is no other way for you to find it except get before the Father until it shows up to you, until you can say, I know exactly what God has me to do. You know, I can teach you the word. I can feed you the word. I can pray with your faith and all that. But I tell you what, it will take each and every one of us determining to find God's will in our life. I'll tell you what, the greatest place on this earth is where God called you. Amen. The most joy is the result of knowing what you're supposed to do tomorrow. I know what the plan of God is for my life. I know what I'm supposed to be doing today and doing tomorrow. I'm doing what God called me to do today. And when you do that, angels ascend and descend. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 17. And Jacob is still speaking, and he said, and he was afraid. That means he was in holy reverence and fear of where he was. And it said, and Jacob said, how dreadful is this place? We see the word dreadful, we think it's negative. But if you look that up in the Hebrew, it's the Hebrew word for awesome. He says, how awesome and holy is this place? He says, this is none other but the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. The gate of heaven. Remember why we called this message the gate of heaven? And I told you I was going to show you what the gate of heaven is. Notice what the gate of heaven is. It is not Peter, St. Peter, standing there cracking funny jokes. You know, we've all heard Peter standing at the gate, you know, and those are all fun and fine and everything. And we, you know, St. Peter is standing there and all this stuff. No, the gate of heaven on this earth is what? Or you could say it just like that ladder. What is it that connects heaven and earth together? The house of God. The house of God. Isn't that amazing? And now the Bible says in the New Testament, the house of God is what? The local church. The word gate there, the gate of heaven, it is the Hebrew word for port or door. Remember how I've been saying, lately that the Bible is like a portal, that you can look through the Bible and see the invisible realm, all right? The local church is the portal to heaven. It is the portal. It is where God has connected heaven and earth. It is where angels ascend and descend. And yet we have such a shallow understanding in America what the house of God is. It has become, the devil has convinced churches to become entertainment centers, to be, a concert for everybody. No real conviction, no real revelation. Well, no place where the Spirit is allowed to move. It's just all become, this entertainment factor and everything like that. And by doing that, we cheapen and shallow the definition of the house of God. The house of God is the gate of heaven. It is where heaven and earth connect. It is where angels take our prayers up and they descend with the plan of God. They descend with their power and our benefit. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So guess where you're sitting? Well, Pastor, I'm sitting at 3130 Garfield Road today. I'm just sitting in this comfortable chair, No, you are sitting at the foundation of the gate of heaven. And any local church that preaches Jesus, it's not just family church. You understand that? Praise the Lord. Well, I tell you what, that sure does something when you think about being in the house of God together. Wow, what is this? This is a place where heaven and earth meet. A place of divine revelation. A place where you're told it belongs to you. What if Jacob would have woke up from that dream and said, Lord, give me the land? Do you think that would have been a little ridiculous? What if he would have woke up and said, oh, Lord, give me this land? What would God have said to him? I already did. I just gave you this divine revelation in that form of that dream. I showed you the land is already yours. Notice Jacob didn't wake up and say, Lord, give me the land. Because you don't ask God for what already belongs to you. But yet, why are Christians still doing that with healing? Why are Christians asking God, heal me, Lord, I ask you to heal me. Heal me, Lord, heal me. See, they would be like Jacob asking God to give them the land. He would just simply, if we could hear his voice speak back to us, he would say, I did give it to you. It's already yours. I'm not waiting for you to ask me for something that I've already given you. I'm waiting for you to declare it's mine. Faith says God gave it to me. It's mine now. Praise the Lord. Now, Jacob, he left that place knowing this land is mine. This land is given to my ancestors and for the nation of Israel and all this. He walked away knowing what God gave him. That is what the gate of heaven is for, that you hear and know and believe what God says is yours. Praise the Lord. You're like, well, I sure wish I could prosper. Guess what? It belongs to you. Guess what? It's yours now. You say, well, I'm waiting for my body to feel better before I believe that I'm healed. Aren't you glad Abraham didn't do that? The Bible says about Abraham in Romans chapter 4 that when he was 99, almost 100 years old, and God said, you're going to have a baby. Not him, his wife. And remember, it says, Abraham considered not his own body, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He was 99, almost 100. She was 90. Not exactly childbearing years. And yet he didn't let his body tell him what was true. He let the promise of God determine what was true. He said, I'm going to have a son. Going to have a son. And he considered not. His body was not the measure of what was true. Come on now. So many Christians do the same thing. They're looking at their body to see if they're healed. No, you need to look at the Word and let it show you that you're healed. You don't look at your bank account to tell you whether you're rich or not. The Bible says you are the rich of the Lord. That word rich, don't let it trip you up. It means fully supplied. Money never made anybody rich. Jesus, he fulfills. That word rich means fulfillment. Money never fulfilled anybody. A certain amount doesn't make you rich. Having $1 million doesn't make anyone rich, because look at Hollywood. They got a ton of money, but yet they're the most depressed, broken down people on this planet and desperate, you know, and how miserable they are. Because they thought that it would fulfill them. They thought that their fame would fulfill them. No, it doesn't. That's not the definition of rich. The definition of rich is Jesus in us. Amen. Praise the Lord. Boy, I tell you what. Maybe we should rename our church the Gate of Heaven Family Church. The Gate of Heaven, you know. I went down there to that family church, and the pastor said that that's the Gate of Heaven down there. That's right. It is. And so is any local church that'll preach Jesus. Amen. Jacob was in awe. He says, this is the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Praise the Lord. The church in the New Testament. Amen. Now, let me show you for the sake of time. I had a lot more prepared. But obviously, for the sake of time, we're not going to be able to get to all that. I was going to show you other scriptures about what happens in the spirit realm in the local church. Just for the sake of time, I'm just going to real quickly quote some references to you. 1 Timothy 3:15 says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. All right? Hebrews 2:12 says that Jesus sings in the midst of the church congregation, and he declares God the Father's name to us and our name to him. And the Bible says in the unseen realm, Jesus moves among the congregation and declares our name to the Father and his name back to us. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, right over there in the 20-something verse, 20-something, you can go ahead and look it up. Hebrews chapter 12 says that we have come to Mount Zion. It says that we, Christians, have come to an innumerable company of angels. It says that we have come to the church of the firstborn, to Jesus, the mediator of a greater covenant. All right, and so that is what's going on in the church. The Bible calls it, we have come to an innumerable company of angels. How awesome is that? How many angels are in this room with us right now? Well, a lot of them. A lot of them. What are they doing? They're ascending and they're descending. What are they ascending with and what is coming back down? Let me show you. Glory to God. Go to Revelation chapter 8. Praise the Lord. Supernatural realm. The Lord spoke to me a couple of weeks ago when I was in Florida for that conference meeting and said, preach about the unseen realm. The more you preach on that realm, the more it will open to you. Yeah. You can't have the unseen realm move on you if you don't believe it. I went to church my whole childhood, and I don't remember one sermon on angels. Not one. You know, not many people teach on it. They don't show what's actually going on. Go to Revelation chapter 8. And of course, this is in the tribulation period, but there's something that's taking place there that is still taking place right now in the days we live in. Go to Revelation 8:1. You wondering what those angels are doing? You wonder what they're ascending with up to heaven? Are you wondering what's coming back down to the earth? Let me show you, because the Bible tells us. All right. How many of you are believing for something to change? How many, you know, you could be believing that someone you love would get saved. You could be believing that a new business would succeed. You could be believing that political things would change. You know, you could believe for, I mean, a whole host of things, right? You're praying for your local church, you know, to grow. You're praying for, you know, you're believing for your finances and all this stuff. All right, go to Revelation chapter 8 and verse 1. Let me show you how those things are going to change. Let me show you the process that God specifically uses. In verse 1 it says, now what's going on here, this is the time in the tribulation period under the seven sealed judgments. And he's going to open the seventh seal. All right, now we are not in that day. The seven seals have not been opened yet. You understand that. But there's something going on here that still is happening right now. And it says, and when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of a half an hour. Notice that it took a supernatural seal to be opened in order to silence heaven. And notice, only for a half hour are we ever told that heaven was silent, telling us that all the other time it's anything but silent. So what does that tell us? And we could go into a study on this. We won't. But heaven is a place filled with rejoicing. It's filled with praising. It's filled with worshiping. It's filled with dancing. It's not a quiet place. If you go to church and you think church should just be this, you know, quiet funeral-like atmosphere, I'm telling you, that's not what's happening in heaven. They look down on us and say, man, what kind of funeral they having today? You know, they're up there dancing around, running on streets, children running by, everyone's praising, hands are in the air, they're just walking in the liberty and the joy of the Lord. And the Bible says the great cloud of witnesses, they look down and they see us sitting in church, acting, you know, all of our victory gone, drained off our countenance. You know, oh man, this is just, you know, waiting, biding my time. Think about how unnecessary. Here we are sitting at the gate of heaven, and people are acting like they're bored. Come on now. We don't want to do that. So notice in verse 1, heaven must be a very loud place because it took a supernatural angel. It was actually Jesus that opened that seal, and they opened that seal, and all heaven goes silent for a half hour, meaning it was rare. Yeah, yeah. But yet it's all too common in church where it's just, and of course, you know, you can have times that are quiet and reverent and things. Don't misunderstand me. But there's a lot of celebration in heaven. All right? And you say, well, I just don't like this loud, and I don't want to hear shouting. I don't want to have praising. I don't like that dancing stuff. Why do they do that? Well, I'll tell you why that happens. Because God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yeah. Praise the Lord. That is the invisible realm manifesting in the visible realm. Praise the Lord. You know what? And it would bless you to get involved. Verse 2, and he says, and I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now the seals were replaced by the seven trumpets, and of course, those are seven angels that are appointed to that time. But look at verse 3, it says, and another angel. So this isn't one of the seven with trumpets, this is a different angel, and now he is just going to perform a service that he does all the time. So this is taking place right now in the days that we live in. Another angel came and stood at the altar. That's the altar of God before his throne. And having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne of God. So in heaven right now, there's this huge gold altar before God. It's this big flat altar, all right? And it's gold. And there's an angel there, and he comes with incense, and he shows up with the prayers of all saints. The prayers of all saints. Now, who are the saints of God? We are. If you've never read the scripture, the Bible says the saints aren't a football team in New Orleans, you know. Boy, they really got hosed this year. Anyway, we won't talk about that. You know, the saints aren't the picture of your little religious charm on your bracelet, all right? The saints aren't, you know, the people of certain, you know, denomination and Christian sections that try to make them into, you know, some kind of, you know, religious deity. That's not scriptural. That's not in the Bible, not anywhere. The Bible says the saints of God are the believers like you and me. Believers like you and me, all right? Praise the Lord. And so now the prayers of the saints, they ascend into the hands of this angel who ministers at the altar of God. He then takes our prayers and he mixes it with some kind of divine incense and burns it on the altar of God before his throne. This is literally what happens. You say, well, I never seen this. Well, again, what are we doing? We're looking through the window of what's really taking place where we can't see with our physical eye. All right? And so now look at verse 4. Look what happens. Now this should get exciting for us. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of all of us, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. So now those prayers and that incense are burning in that angel's hand, and the smoke of it comes up before God. How awesome is that? Verse 5. Now this is where it's going to apply to our lives. The angel then took the censer. The censer is that golden rod with a vessel on it. It has like a scoop on it, or however you want to call it. And he filled it with fire of the altar. So now that angel, that what was on the altar, the incense and our prayers that are now mixed with the fire of God, and the angel reaches onto that altar with that device, and he scoops it up and fills that censer. Watch what he does with it. And it says he filled it with fire of the altar and cast it where? Into the earth. Ascending, descending. All right? He grabs our prayers that are mixed with the incense and the fire of God. He scoops it up, and God says, cast that back down to the earth. That's what our prayers do. They go up. They go into the hand of this ministering spirit that is next to the altar of God. He puts it on the altar of God with divine incense. It burns with God's fire. It then is then taken off the altar, and it is thrown back down into the earth. And watch what happens. And there were voices and thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. See, now the power of God is shaking the earth. That doesn't mean it's necessarily a literal earthquake. It doesn't mean it's like a 6.5 earthquake on the San Andreas Fault or something. You know, it means that literally that God's power is going back down into the earth and it's changing things. Glory to God. Notice the first thing that happens when God mixes your prayers with his fire. The first thing that happens is voices on the earth. Do you think that those voices could speak to your loved ones that need to be saved? Do you think they could speak to your loved ones that need to get into the local church? Those loved ones are people you know and care about that need to be delivered from addictions and depression, who need to be healed. You know, I look back on it in my life. What was it that brought me into the house of God? It was voices. So what does that mean, Pastor? Well, it means that when I was a young man and I was living in rebellion, all right, I had grandmothers and parents that were praying for me. My grandmothers were on their knees at the crack of dawn every day, and one of them is still here on this earth. She's 96 years old, and she's still doing that for me every day. And of course, now there's many people doing that for me, and no doubt for you as well. And what happened when I was rebellious before God, those prayers were ascending up. And that angel was then mixing it with the fire of God and casting it back down to this earth. And there were times, even in the midst of a drunken party, even in the midst of being drunk and high and on drugs and all those things that I was doing, all of a sudden I'd start to feel conviction. I'd start to realize I can't do this forever. I can't ignore God. I remember times when everyone would be passed out at some party out in the middle of the woods, and it'd be 4 o'clock in the morning. And once everyone was out, I would walk, you know, maybe 50 yards from, you know, where everyone from the party spot, and I would get down on my knees and I would cry out to God and say, I'm not going to do this forever. Because there was a voice in my heart that was working to draw me back to God. Because prayers were ascending, and God mixed those prayers with his fire, and he cast it through the ministry of that angel back down to this earth. Yeah. God forbid it's going to take lightnings and thunderings in your life before you follow God fully. Listen, God would rather have you gently corrected, but if you need lightnings and thunderings and earthquakes because you are so stubborn, he will allow, I'm not saying he authors, but he will allow your life to be brought down to ground zero if he has to. You can get revelation the easy way, or you can get it the hard way. But those prayers are ascending and they're going up and they're mixing with fire and they're being cast down into the earth to produce voices in your heart, to produce laborers that come across your path and speak to you. Come on, to change the political scene, to change the economic scene. Don't you think that the prayers of the saints went up this last decade? And we saw nothing but a poverty strike our land, judgment come across the economy of the United States for 8 straight years. And the prayer, all of a sudden the church stood around and they looked and said, we can't have this anymore. And the church got to praying. And those prayers entered the censer of that angel, mixed with the fire of God, and it was cast back down to this nation. And our economy is flowing again. People are prospering again. The church has the most friendly political structure the church has ever seen. I'm not here to root for somebody politically. I don't care if you like our president or don't like our president. I'm not here to preach for him or against him. I pray for him no matter who's in that office. And if the other choice, God help us, would have gotten in there. Oh, wait, I'm sorry. Would have gotten in there, I would have prayed for her too. I particularly didn't like our previous president. But you know what? I prayed for that man every day of my life. I prayed and prayed for that man. Actually, honestly, just telling on myself, I think I prayed more for the previous one than I have for the one that's in there now. But what we saw was a radical change. We saw a political structure come into power in the United States that stepped up against the world and said, Jerusalem is the capital of Israel. Who would have ever had the guts to do that? When every other president that we've had in the past just kicked it down the road, didn't have the guts to stand up to the United Nations and say, we stand with Israel. How many other presidents have signed executive orders giving the church the full right to say whatever they want from their pulpits? None others. And so whether you love them or hate them, all I know is that there has been something that has moved in behalf of the church. And there's a reason why born-again Christians all over this country, saw and said, we need a change. And it came in a very unlikely package. it came very unlikely. And yet, what happened? That angel stood by that altar. And as the prayers come up, he held that burning prayers up next to God. And it came up before God. And God said, now take those prayers, mix it with my fire, and cast it back down into the earth. I tell you what, I don't know about you, but it makes me want to pray. It tells me that when I pray, the unseen realm is moving with those prayers and they're making a difference. See, notice it's not just your prayers, it's your prayers mixed with the fire of God. So that means you have to pray according to God's will. God's will is his fire. You know what I mean? Glory to God. Notice this invisible realm that is taking place. So that's why church is not a casual thing. Church is the gate of heaven. Prayers are not just eeny, meeny, miny, mo, I hope it comes to pass. Prayers are this divine exchange of the, prayers of the saints go up, and the angel says, bring that up. Oh, here, I filled my censer with it. I'm going to add the divine incense. I'm going to set it on fire with the power of God, and I'm going to send it to the earth. to accomplish what they prayed for. Glory to God. How many people that you love and care about need to hear the voices of God? Amen. How many people through that live stream right now are hearing those voices, you know, the voice of God? How many businesses right now are going to benefit because the fire of God has been thrown back down to the earth? Yes, that's right. Amen. How is your marriage going to be blessed when, as you pray for your spouse, God is going to, you know, take that prayer and he's going to send it back down with the voice of God in your spouse's heart to love you and to do their part in your marriage? Amen. Think about how that changes things. Makes, like I said, it makes me want to pray. Because I know this, now when I do my part, heaven will do its part. Did you get something out of this here today? The unseen realm, the gate of heaven. Yeah, that's why I don't look at church as a casual thing. Because it's a connection. There's a ladder between heaven and earth. Amen. Amen. Father God, we just love you and praise you today. Father, you are so faithful. You're so good. And Father, we thank you for your word. It changes our lives. And Father, we thank you for the supernatural reality of your word, that the house of God is the gate, the port, the door of heaven. Father, we understand that that door is open to us. And Father, a door means that things go through and they come back. And Father, we thank you for the divine assistance that we have in angels ascending and descending. Father, we thank you that the angel of God who ministers at your altar, that Father, that he is there to mix our prayers with divine power and to cast it back down to the earth. Father, we thank you that when we pray, things change. Father, when we pray in the name of Jesus, things change. Father, this is what motivates us to pray. Father, we just thank you and we just give you all the praise and all the glory. All the praise and all the glory. With all heads bowed and every eye closed, before we dismiss here today, let me just ask you the most important question anyone will ever ask you. Have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Folks, I'm here to tell you, there is a supernatural realm. There is a heaven to gain. There is a hell to shun. The good news is that God made heaven for us, and he provided a way for us to be there. He provided that way through Jesus, his Son, that when we were yet sinners, Christ died, he bore our punishment, and he rose again 3 days later. Now the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll declare with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Notice, salvation, you are invited into it. God has made it open to you. And if you're sitting here today and say, Pastor, I've never done that. I've never experienced that. I've never asked Jesus to come into my heart. And if you're sitting there and you're thinking, I want to, today's the day. I want to accept Jesus. Well, then that's great news because the opportunity is there for you. All heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Nobody's looking around. But if you're here and you say, Pastor, that's me. I want to ask Jesus into my heart. I want to have eternal life. I want to know that my sins are washed. I want to know that when I die, that I'll be in heaven with him and I will not be lost in a place called hell. If that's you, I'm going to simply ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then once I see your, you know, everyone's hands are down, I will then lead this entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and ask Jesus into your life. He's here today. And he loves you, and he wants you to know that God the Father is not mad at you, but his grace is extended towards you. He wants to give you a new life. He wants to give you a new start. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you'd say, Lord, come into my heart. I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anybody? I just want to make sure. Say, well, Pastor, I don't know. Well, I'll tell you what, don't gamble with eternity. God loves you too much. He gave too much for you. And you know what? We love you too. This room is filled with people that have made that decision. No one's going to ridicule you. They're going to rejoice with you. Is there anybody before we pray? Maybe you're here and you're a Christian and you've walked away from God. And you know you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you're just not living for Him the way you know you should. And you'd like to rededicate yourself to Him today. If that's you, could you lift your hand? Is there anybody? I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. And those hands, you can put them down. God loves you. His mercies are new today for you. So let's all go ahead and let's pray this prayer. Right there in your seat, I invite everyone to pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your mouth. Mean it with your heart. God will hear you. Everyone pray this with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus Christ, my Lord. I will live for you, to please you. I dedicate myself to do your will all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Did you get some help here today? Folks, I'll tell you what, it's so good. If we don't preach about the unseen realm, we'll never experience the benefits of it. Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Folks, if you're visiting here today, we certainly, again, we so appreciate it. And if I have not had a chance to meet and greet with you, after service is dismissed, I remain at my pulpit for several moments. I do have an appointment. I take appointments after service to meet with people, to meet with families, to help them. I'm not ever trying to rush, you know, trying to rush my way out of here, but I do meet with folks. But I do stay for a few minutes at the pulpit upon dismissal. And if I haven't had the chance to meet and greet with you, please come forward. I would love to introduce myself to you and thank you for being here. Let's go ahead and just praise God today. Father, we just glorify you. We magnify you. Father, you are so faithful. You are so good. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, Amen. You are dismissed.